Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather today to offer God praise and worship, and as we study His Word and have some enjoy some Christian fellowship. So it's good to be back after 2 weeks of vacation. So hopefully I won't be too rusty as we get started. And we're going to be starting a new series today. So we did the chronological life of Christ and harmonization of the Gospels. So we're going to follow up with a study through the book of Acts. So we'll be starting with Acts and moving through Acts, which I promise won't take as long as the last series did. Well, I should the chronological life. I guess we had the Advent series, so it'll be longer than the Advent series, but not as long as the chronological life. So as we look at our announcements, Tuesday night we're on Isaiah 29, Wednesdays on Hebrews 12. Saturday we're serving at Safe Harbor, and there's a sign up over there. Blythe is in the back, so if you have any questions or if you'd like to help out, you can talk to her, sign up on the sign up. I got a phone call from Joe during the week, and he said to tell everybody hi. So I'm telling hi for Joe. So if you can tell him I remembered to tell everybody hi for him. So let's pray and go into the Lord with some worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just give you praise and thanks as we gather here this morning. And we just we pray that your Spirit would come upon us and warm our spirits, even as our bodies are chill with the air outside. We just pray that your presence would be felt, that your peace would be known, and that as we begin this new series together, that we could just be mindful of not only who you are and what you've done, but especially as we look at the book of Acts, what you can do through your people as we yield ourselves to you, as we're filled by your Spirit and as we allow you to work in us and through us. So, Father, we just pray that you would bring encouragement and comfort and just a reminder of the small beginnings that the church began with as people yielded themselves to the Spirit and as they went forth as your witnesses. So we give this time into your hands. We pray that you administer to our hearts as we worship you in the name of Jesus, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, I want to start this morning with Psalm 92. The title of this psalm is God's Love and Faithfulness, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. So it seemed appropriate. It is good to praise Yahweh, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night with a 10-stringed harp and the music of a lyre. L-Y-R-E, lyre. A harp. Would you please stand as you are able, and we're going to start off with praising him. Glory to God forever.
You were, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above.
We continue on in Psalm 92. For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. How magnificent are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. We continue on with A Mighty Fortress.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name.
Seated.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
You know, everyone starts somewhere. And it's easy for us to look at others and sometimes marvel at what they've achieved or at who they've become without realizing where they first began and what it took to get them to that place. So most, if not all of you, you're familiar with my story and how my story kind of illustrates God's sense of humor. Because back in the days when I was in high school and college, the very thought of praying out loud with a group or with an individual would make my heart race. It was uncanny how anxious I would become with just thinking about the possibility of praying out loud with somebody. And public speaking made my knees knock. I can't even explain how strange it is when you could go out and run miles and miles and miles, but you would get up and stand in front of people and your knees would be like this and you couldn't stop them. Because that's literally where I was when I first started this. And I would joke with people, I'd say, people thought that I used the pulpit. Well, the reality when I first started was I hid behind the pulpit because I would clench it with my hands and my knees would be knocking behind it. And it was like everything I can do just to get up and preach on Sunday morning. I can't tell you how anxious I would be. Every Sunday morning would roll around. I'd have to get to the church early. I won't tell you why because my nerves were just every Sunday morning and my knees would be knocking behind that. So I like to say that God had a sense of humor when he was calling me to this job of being a pastor. And to top it all off, I did not like reading at all. I did not like reading. And my least favorite subject in school, English. And the reality is I might have grown up in a pastor's home, but I was certainly not what you would have considered pastor material. At least not what I would have thought of as pastor material. And then God interrupted my plans and redirected my steps, and here we are, 30 years later. Oh, thank you. Thank you. 30 years later, now I find myself giving an oral book report every week and a sermon, praying regularly with others, and somehow even allowed myself to get talked into writing a book. So God took me from where I was and brought me to where I now am. And I would say to him belongs all the glory, right? So from learning to pray to how to study to how to put a sermon together to delivering it before others to knees not knocking, from starting in a couple of small rural churches to starting a church, which I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're 15 years old this month. 15 years old this month, and we have several hundred followers on Facebook. We have 119 subscribers on YouTube. right? So we have more subscribers on YouTube than we have here on a Sunday morning. Now, how many of them actually watch? I don't have a clue. But at least at some point, they thought it was worth subscribing to the channel anyway. Not to mention, I've officiated 190 funerals. 190 funerals over those 30 years. That's what happens when you keep a record. You can go and check. It's like, good grief. There was a Charlene Cultus from Colfax. She said, they're going to know you as the burying preacher. Little did she know. And I can't even tell you how many Walk to Emmaus and Great Banquet and Awakening teams I've served on over the years. And I share this to say, imagine telling the younger version of me where the older version of me would be, because he would have thought, you're crazy. But everyone starts somewhere. It's true of you, it's true of me, it's true of the church, and it was true of those first disciples. You know, it's easy for us to look at the worldwide church today and the influence that Christianity has made on the world and to forget the small beginnings that it actually had. Because as great as everything that Jesus did was, and the magnificence of what Jesus did through his death and resurrection, there were very few who initially believed it. And those few, well, they did not start with position. They did not start with power. They did not start with prestige. They had nothing going for them except for Jesus. And as we'll find out in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit. They were uneducated, and they were common men from Acts 4:13. Nonetheless, from those small beginnings, Acts records how the gospel spread from an upper room to the end of the earth. And you know, the extraordinary thing is that God primarily used ordinary people to do it, because everyone and everything must start somewhere. But hear me when I say this next part. But you must start. You start somewhere, but you must start. And while it's true that some of us have difficulty finishing what we start, it's also true that you'll never finish what you never start. You know, there's a reason why in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing, he said, by now some of you should be teachers, but you still need milk. That sounds like people who never started. You know, we all start somewhere, but we have to start if we want to move forward to where God wants to take us. And trust that God can use our small beginnings, wherever those beginnings might be, to accomplish more than you realize. There's a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I love that passage of Scripture, to him who is able to do far more according to the power at work within us. Welcome to Acts. Because that's really what the book of Acts is about. It's about what God will do within his people through the Holy Spirit. And Acts will cover a time span of about 33 years as Luke documents for us the birth and the early growth of the church. And we might say, along with the growing pains of the church, right? Because, you know, if you look back, and sometimes I hear people say, well, we just need to get back to the New Testament church. Do you know how broken the New Testament church was? Most of our New Testament was written dealing with problems in the New Testament church. I can't believe you're strayed from the gospel. You know, get this in order. Take care of that church member who needs discipline. I mean, read some of the New Testament, and you'll find out the early church, well, it had some growing pains. But the book of Acts is going to give us the expansion of the gospel from just a few people in Jerusalem to the known world and ending in Rome. And while the book is sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, what it in fact does is it narrates God's work and activity through his people as God works within, which is why to him is all the glory and honor. And so it shows us how God's promises from the Old Testament are being fulfilled in this new movement that's not only expanding geographically, but also demographically. Because what are we going to see in the book of Acts? We're going to see the promises of God to Israel expanding to the Gentiles, including people like you and me, and his promises and in his covenant. And so as we begin the book of Acts, Luke begins with a quick recap in verses 1 through 11 of material that's largely covered in the Gospel of Luke, the first book. But you're going to have a few added details here at the start of Acts. Now, the first book is, of course, the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts is a two-volume work. So volume one is what Jesus began to do and teach. Now, everyone starts somewhere, and that somewhere needs to be with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. That's the book of Luke, right? The Gospel of Luke is going to lay the foundation that's critical for the sequel of Acts, because without what Jesus did, there is no Holy Spirit coming to fill us, right? So Luke lays the groundwork and the foundation. The book of Acts is going to pick up with a sequel after that foundation is laid, and he addresses it to this person named Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God or friend of God, and some people have suggested that Luke is writing to all friends of God, except for in the Gospel of Luke, he addresses him as most excellent Theophilus in Luke 1:3. So he's likely somebody of high standing and perhaps a government official. It's been suggested that Theophilus was the financial backer for the books of Luke and Acts. Luke and Acts, if you're not aware, compose 28% of the New Testament. In other words, Luke actually wrote more than Paul did. Paul wrote more books, but Luke and Acts is greater in length, right? So it's 28% of the New Testament, according to N.T. Wright. As you think about the purpose of the book, it's kind of multifaceted. There's several possibilities. One is giving reassurance for early Christian faith amid the obstacles, because there's going to be a great deal of obstacles and persecution that's going to happen, including rejection from the Jewish community. And so despite that rejection, Acts is going to show how God's salvation plan that was laid out in the Old Testament has come through Jesus, and now it's extending to Gentiles as well. It's also been suggested that Luke is aiming to explain Christianity and to lay out the facts for Theophilus, who might be a Gentile convert who's wavering in his faith due to the pressure of being a Christian, or it might also be a means of demonstrating that Christianity is not a threat to Rome. And that's the case. Some have suggested that perhaps Acts is being written to be used at Paul's trial for his defense. And at the end of the book of Acts, we'll find Paul's on trial in Rome. So that's a possibility that's out there as well. Now, in the latter case, it could be used as part of a defense, but he's laying out the facts for Christian faith and the growth of Christianity and how this is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. And as such, Acts is both historical, but it's also theological. And so as we go through this study, we'll have to discern between what's descriptive, in other words, what took place, and what's prescriptive, you know, what still applies to us today. So it's historical as well as theological as we walk through this book. Now, the word that he begins with in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach. The word began gives us a clue to the content of volume two. Because the Gospel of Luke pertains to the life, death, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Acts is going to be the continuation of what Jesus is going to do and teach. Only now he's going to do it through the Holy Spirit. So Paul Hill wrote, and I quote, formerly they had experienced the Spirit through the presence of Jesus. After Pentecost, they would experience Jesus through the presence of the Spirit. So as you think about what Jesus did through the gospel, through his death and resurrection, he cleanses us. Well, he cleanses us so that as we pick up with Acts, he can indwell us, and he can work in and through us to do what we could not otherwise do on our own. Because everyone starts somewhere, and that somewhere needs to be with our need for Jesus. So I know this is going to be hard to believe. But when you think about those first disciples did not start with, let's get out there and turn the world upside down. Those first disciples started with spending time with Jesus. Now, this is first accounted for us in the book of Luke, right, where they spent three and a half years with Jesus. And now it's going to be recorded for us at the start of Acts, right, for 40 days after the resurrection until Jesus ascends. He's making appearances to the disciples, and he's instructing them and teaching them. Several of you over the years have you've told me how blessed you are and thankful that God brought you to Network. And let me just say that the feeling is mutual. I feel very blessed and thankful that God has brought you to Network. I've heard it from more than one of you over the years, and you've shared how you've grown and what you've learned and the encouragement and support that you've received. But you know, you've only benefited from coming to Network because somebody told you. Somebody said, hey, there's this great little church. And you took that first step to actually step in the door. I've received tremendous feedback on my book, The Most Important Question, Why Jesus? Nevertheless, it doesn't matter how good it might be, and I'll be honest, I might be a little bit biased, okay? If people don't know about it, they can't pick it up. The Gospel of Luke tells us the best story that we could ever know. It tells us this wonderful thing of what Jesus has done for us. It tells us about the benefits of salvation and what God has done and how God is fulfilling his purposes and his plans. But you know, as wonderful as that news is, it doesn't do you any good if you don't know about it. So what is Acts? Acts is telling us how the world came to know about it. From this very small corner, from this very small group of people, Acts is telling us how the world came to know about this message of Jesus and what he did for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because Jesus had died and rose again, the resurrection changes everything. And yet there's still much that remained unchanged, right? Because Rome still ruled. The religious leaders were still hostile. Pagan beliefs dominated the Gentile world, and the disciples were few. So what could they do? Everyone starts somewhere. You know what's the saying? How to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, the scriptures tell us not to despise small beginnings. Back in the book of Zechariah. I might be wrong on the minor prophet. That's what we see in Acts. Don't despise small beginnings. Because what we know is the worldwide church today, it began with a very small beginning. Now, this might sound a little counterintuitive, but don't start with what you do, but start with who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That's the Gospel of Luke. Because our motivation for sharing the good news begins with realizing just how good that news really is. So Acts begins in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, right? You need that foundation before you can move forward with Acts. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So before you do for Jesus, begin with what Jesus has done for you. Culminating, of course, in his death and resurrection. Now, this next question might seem a little strange. But the next question I want to ask you is, do you believe it? When I ask that question, I don't mean it in the sense of, are you giving lip service to it? But do you believe it in the depths of your soul? Jesus died for me. Is it a conviction that you hold? A conviction that changes you? That compels you? That motivates you? Do you truly comprehend what he has done for me? Because if you don't, then go back and study the book of Luke and realize just who he is and what he's done for you, right? Because if we don't have that conviction that we're going to lose the motivation, if we don't have that conviction that we're not going to have a fire for him, if we don't have that conviction that we're not going to be willing to pay the costs that sometimes it takes to follow him, do you believe it? Is it more than lip service? Because remember, everyone starts somewhere. And what I want you to understand today is that includes the disciples, because we so often think about the disciples and we think about their bold faith and we think about their dynamic proclamation and we might consider the power of their witness and their willingness to lay down their lives for Jesus. But did they start there? No. Have you read the Gospels? They were confused. They misunderstood. They had lack of faith. How often did Jesus say, you have little faith, to the disciples? Peter denies him. The disciples scattered. When the women came back with the report of the resurrected Jesus, what did the disciples say? You're crazy. This is idle nonsense. You women, you don't know what you're talking about. I better be careful. I'll get myself in trouble. But remember, everyone starts somewhere. And the disciples had struggles, and they had doubts, and they had confusion, and they had misunderstandings. Even as we start the book of Acts, they don't fully comprehend what Jesus is doing, because they're going to learn along the way. But we need to understand that those powerful moments in public, they're going to be preceded by intimate moments in private where they're learning from Jesus. Because you can't give what you don't first possess. You know, when you think about the disciples, they needed taught, they needed corrected, they needed encouraged. In fact, I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, the only thing extraordinary about those first disciples was just how ordinary they were. But they had this willingness to answer Jesus' call, come and follow me. And they did life with Jesus. Now, when we talk about they did life with Jesus, we're not saying, you know what, we're showing up once a week for a church service. They did life with Jesus. Day in and day out, they spent time with him and they learned from him. Now, obviously, they believed in Jesus before following, but that didn't mean that faith came easily. As you read through the Gospels, nor does it mean that they understood everything correctly. It's not till the end of the Gospels that they're realizing just who Jesus truly was. And as we think about those first disciples, remember, everyone started somewhere, because who were the first skeptics that needed converted? The disciples. They did not believe the news of the resurrection at first. Verse 3 picks up, and Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. They did not merely believe because Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection. In fact, when the women came, they said, "You women are crazy. You've lost it." Now, that's a loose paraphrase. But the one thing that's clear is they did not initially believe. They were convinced by proof after the resurrection. In fact, that term, Bach comments, the term for proof refers to that which causes something to be known in a convincing and decisive manner. They needed to be convinced. Everyone starts somewhere, and they started with needing to be convinced themselves. So we have time with Jesus, learning from Jesus, and I wonder, when was the last time you simply sat with Jesus? So often we jump to the doing without the first being. When was the last time you simply sat with Jesus to listen for how he might be speaking to you? Small beginnings start with a period of waiting to listen for his lead and trust his timing. And, you know, and that those periods of waiting, we're to be faithful to what we know until he gives us the next steps, right? So it's like until he has given you new directions, be faithful to the last directions he gave you. But verses 4 and 5 continue. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we have this best news ever, right? Jesus is resurrected, and the first thing Jesus says to the disciples is, wait. But they have a message that the world needs to hear. And, you know, when a task is big, you want to jump in because, it's overwhelming, and there's all this world that needs to hear. So you want to jump in. You want to get started. But he says, wait. You know, when you get good news, I don't know, it depends on which side of the fence you're on, but like, I don't know, when the Bears beat the Packers in the last minute after everybody had gone to bed because they thought that the game was lost. When you hear good news, right, something you're excited about, see, so some of you love me now and some of you hate me. What's the first thing you want to do? You want to share it. Can you imagine how much the disciples want to share this news? But knowledge alone is not enough. If knowledge alone was enough, we wouldn't have needed the new covenant. So Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. Jesus had told them what had been foretold, right? The promise of the Father and the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel, etc. Right? Jesus had told them before he died that the promise of the Father, the Spirit would come. He says, wait for him. Luke ends with, wait for being clothed with the power from on high. Because what God is now doing through Jesus and the church is going to be rooted in those divine promises from the Old Testament. But he says, wait. Now, I know that none of you ever get impatient. But simply believing the facts wasn't enough. Jesus knew that they could not change the world on their own. So he says, wait. Now, Israel knew the law, but they failed to keep the law. The difference would be that the new covenant was written on the heart and the mind by the Holy Spirit. So they were to wait for the Holy Spirit because God would renew his people, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. So he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, most of us would respond, well, why not now? Some of us might even respond, well, why not yesterday? Because we don't like to wait, do we? Waiting is hard. But there are times that we just need to trust that God knows what he's doing and that God's timing is better than our timing. And there are times when next steps are clear, and there are other times we're simply called to wait upon God for those next steps. But there's a purpose and there's a plan even in the waiting, isn't there? So what's occurring in 10 days? Not for us, but for them. Pentecost. And what's going to happen at Pentecost? Jews from all around the world, from the diaspora, right? Jews that are spread out in all these other nations, they're all going to be canvassing in on Jerusalem. And at that time, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And all these Jews from all these corners of the diaspora are going to take that message back to their homes. Anybody think God had a reason for them waiting? You know, there's a reason why Paul went places and found churches before he ever got there. It's because Jews had come for Pentecost, they'd experienced Pentecost, and they'd gone and taken the message home. So he says, wait. Now, do I think the disciples understood that? No. You know, you don't have to understand what God is doing to understand that we're to trust him while we wait. You don't have to know the last step to know the next step. And honestly, sometimes the next step is going to be to wait. And so that's where the disciples were. Because God was going to pour out the Spirit at Pentecost, and that also connects it to the Old Testament feasts and festivals. But there's a gathering of people that are going to take the gospel message out to the corners. And the reality is, we're not to run ahead of God. But neither are we to lag behind. Because there's a balance to life, isn't there? Some of us, we like to run ahead. Some of us, we like to lag behind. We don't ever like to get started. And there's this fine balance in the middle somewhere there that we're supposed to find ourselves. But what God does in you precedes what God will do through you. But eventually, there is a through you that God wants to do. And so when God does give you the next step, it's no longer time to wait, right? Because everyone starts somewhere, and the key is not to stay there. If you're in the same place in your faith that you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, then something's wrong. This is what the author of Hebrews is dealing with when he says, you should be teachers, but you still need milk. Everyone starts somewhere, but you don't want to stay where you start, right? So the finish line should not be next to the starting line. And in some ways, the disciples, they've come a long way, and in other ways, not so much. And isn't that the story of our lives? Sometimes we see tremendous growth in one area over here and not so much over in this other place. Because growth in one area doesn't always equate to growth in another. And so when with the disciples, they've come a long ways, but what are they still thinking about? The political kingdom for Israel. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And old learning dies hard. So they're still thinking of a national kingdom, but the scope of what Jesus is doing is far greater than what they ever imagined. And so Jesus is going to hand them a new purpose and a new pursuit because they don't have to have everything figured out to get started, right? Sometimes we're like, well, I'm going to wait till I have it all figured out. Well, let me tell you, if I waited till I had it all figured out, I never would have got here. It was God working in me as I came along. You know, I started like this, remember? If I waited till this stopped, I never would have got started. If I waited until my heart stopped pounding to think about praying with others, I never would have started. You don't have to have it all figured out to get started. You just got to get started. And so the disciples, they need to get started. Right, and at this point, they don't have it all figured out. They're going back to what they were at in the ministry of Jesus. Is that at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And so, what's the next thing? I can tell you what it's not. Verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." So, what is it that we still do today? We seek to know the dates and the times. I guess old learnings do die hard. We're not to be consumed by what Jesus. We're not to be consumed by what Jesus hasn't told us, right? But by what He has clearly said. So He says, "Don't worry about the times. Don't worry about that, right? Don't worry about when my return might be." Rather, He says, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the Spirit not only gives instruction in verse 2, but He gives power. And specifically power to be the witnesses for Jesus. Now this verse gives us an outline for the rest of the book. Because as you go through the book of Acts, remember, it's both theological and historical. And as you walk through the book of Acts, you're going to see how the gospel will spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the earth. It kind of gives us an outline for the book. Now, we often question whether God can use us, right? We often question, doubt, wonder, can God really use me? And Acts gives us the answer, yes. Yes, He can. Think of the disciples pre-Pentecost and the disciples post-Pentecost. The difference is not the teaching. The difference is the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will come and give you power. Power is about the enablement to be His witnesses. And that's not limited to behind a pulpit, right? You think about life. Life is an opportunity to put Jesus on display, to allow the world to see the difference that He makes in you. But it's not just going to be about your personal testimony, because every religion can produce personal testimonies. It's also going to be knowing the evidence, knowing the facts, knowing the reality of His life, death, and resurrection, being able to defend the faith that you hold. So start where you are and recognize that you're part of something that's bigger than yourself, verses 9 through 11. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come into the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." So our mission is going to be a continuation of His mission. Jesus started it. We are to continue it until Jesus comes back to finish it. Right? And until Jesus comes back to finish it, means we still have something to do. And if you're overwhelmed and intimidated by the idea of continuing His mission, well, then good, because you should, because that will keep you reliant on Him. Spending time with Him, listening to Him, learning from Him, trusting Him. But we need to understand that doing for Jesus is not going to replace being with Him. And if we want to effectively live for Him, it begins with spending time with Him, and it begins with listening and learning, and at times waiting. as we trust and as we listen for what the next step might be. And that includes trusting whenever he chooses to return again. So Jesus' ascension means that he's in a position and he has the power to help, and that's coupled with the promise that he will come again. Now, if you want the eschatology of Acts, some of you are thinking eschatology, that's a fancy word. It means end times, last days. If you want the eschatology of Acts, it's simple. Jesus will come again. And in the meantime, we are to be his witnesses. That's really the eschatology of Acts. He's going to come, and in the meantime, we are to be his witnesses. We're not to stay gazing up, wondering when that day may come, right? Don't worry about the times or the seasons, but we're to be moving out to witness. And that witness begins with where we are. That would be our Jerusalem, and then it extends to the end of the earth. Everyone starts somewhere. You don't need to get to the end of the earth without taking the first step. And so as we kind of end this first sermon for this new series on small beginnings, where are you at? And what is the next step that he might be calling you to in your witness for him? Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. And we encourage you to throw that in the basket as part of your worship. As we come to communion and stewardship, I guess I'm not too rusty, right? I was about 15 minutes longer than the preview last night, so I'm right on par for where I normally am. So I've kind of joked with this as well. It's like whenever I preview it at home, I plan on adding 15 minutes for whatever I deliver at church. It's just I just expect it, so I plan for it. So right on par. As we, some of you are thinking, well, I enjoy the extra 15 minutes, and others are thinking, can't you give that back to us? No, I can't. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, as much as many love the Christmas account and the beauty of the incarnation, Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger, nor is he the man dying on a cross. As thankful as we are for his sacrifice and for what he achieved for us through it. For that matter, he's not merely the resurrected one, as important as the resurrection is, and for all the hope that that brings us. As we start the book of Acts, we see Jesus is the ascended one, who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is in a position, and he has the power to take you from small beginnings if you turn to him in faith, listen to his lead, trust his timing, act on what you know, realizing that everyone starts somewhere, and that somewhere begins with our need for him and being open to what he might want to do through you. The central message of the first disciples is the central message of the church today, and that is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus for you. He died to cleanse you. He rose to indwell you that he might carry on his work in and through you. And as we think about salvation, salvation is so much more than just forgiveness. So as we come to this table, some of you might need to be convinced that he died and rose for you. You have no trouble believing that he did it for others, but sometimes you have doubts about his doing it for you. And as we come to our time of stewardship, some of you are in a place where your next step might be to listen, to wait, to trust his timing. For others, you've been sitting and waiting too long, and you already know what you need to do. Everyone starts somewhere. What's his next step for you? Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we come to this table, sometimes it's easy for us to take for granted the gift and the marvel of what Jesus has done for us, but also to take for granted where the church is today, without realizing the small beginnings from which it started. And we just pray that as we come to this table, that we would not take for granted what you could do in and through each of us as we yield ourselves to your Spirit and allow you to work in and through us. Father, it's easy to look at others and to marvel at what you've done and not realize that you can do amazing things through each of us as we walk with you. So as we come to this table, may we understand the gift that we've received, and may we listen for where you may be leading us in our next steps, that we might have the privilege of being part of the work that you want to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Jesus died and rose again, and you had this small group of disciples that started proclaiming the message of the gospel, everything was stacked against the birth of the church. And yet here we are, because God took those small beginnings, and it's the story of what God would do. As you come to receive today, be thankful for what God has done, but also realize that you're a part of that greater purpose until Jesus comes again. We all have a part to play. So listen for where he may be leading you for your part. We invite you to come.
Presence falling.
First of all, I think that was a great message to follow up last week's word that we got from Jason Harshbarger, so thank you for that. And I think that another thing to call out today, I'm gonna embarrass him for anyone who listens, not you, but Dave. when we were in college, Dave went on a Campus Crusade for Christ spring break trip because he wanted to learn how to share the gospel with people. And he thought that, you know, growing up in a pastor's home, that wasn't really something that you guys did a whole lot of, was the evangelism. And so he wanted to learn how to do that and how to talk to people. And so they got down there and they were on one of the beaches, and he was going partnered up with somebody witnessing to people, and they shared the gospel with this one college-age guy. And he's like, wow, that's amazing. And he accepted Christ right then and there. And Dave was like, this is amazing. And then that kid that they shared the gospel with turned around to all of his friends. He goes, you guys, you have to hear this. This is the most amazing news ever. And he shared the gospel with his friends, and they all came to Christ. And in that moment, Dave was so humbled. He said, here I was thinking I had to have all this training to share the good news of Jesus with others. And he did it, just turning around after hearing it once and shared it with his friends, and they all came to Christ. He said it was just such a humbling moment. And I bring that up for two reasons. I think it's a great example of we just need to start. But also because today is his first Sunday, right? After being officially named as the head pastor of his church. So he is embarking on a brand new ministry himself today. And we're excited for him. So you can keep them in your prayers, Trinity Fellowship. Farmer City. Yep, road trip. So it is by faith that we trust in him. It is by faith that we trust in the Spirit that he gives us to be able to do things that we couldn't even imagine doing in ourselves. So would you please stand as we close with By Faith today and sing with us. First step.
By faith we see the hand of God. Where peace and justice reign. the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon his name.
I've got a few words here that I thought would be the benediction today, including, you know, the Spirit doesn't scream usually. He whispers, and so you need to be listening. But I don't think that's what I want to do, you know. Some of you doubt whether God can use you. Some of you doubt whether God has used you. And I know this because here I've been doing this for 30 years, and I'll get in these little spells, and I doubt, and I wonder what God's really doing. You know, I look at network, and I think, you know, we seem so small and stuff, and even when we've done beautiful things over the years, I get into these seasons, and I question, and I wonder, and different things. And so I know if I'm there, I know some of you are there as well. So as you go forth, I just want you to know God can use you. You know, sometimes we need to wait on him. Sometimes God's waiting on us because he's already given us the next steps, and we're doubting ourselves to move forward. So go forth knowing that he has given you what you need. And it probably means stepping out of your comfort zone. Strike that. It means stepping out of your comfort zone. Because I can guarantee you this, if you don't step out of your comfort zone, you'll never grow. And the reason why many of us never grow is because we're not willing to step out of that comfort zone trusting him. So go forth knowing he can use you as you yield yourself to him, and know that he has given his Spirit to work it far more within you than you can realize. Amen.